Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. We got back home a little bit earlier than we were expecting, and of course, most of you already heard my brother Harvey passed away. We was trying to get back and got the phone call as we was traveling back that he'd already slipped out to heaven, and we appreciate all your expressions of sympathy, but truth is, we rejoice that he's out of that suffering. Well, we had 2 years of just awfulness, and I was thinking as Sister Drake was singing, he's not suffering anymore as he explores heaven, amen? And as we get in the book of Revelation, we've been teaching it chapter by chapter and verse by verse for a long time, and we should be starting about chapter 19. We dealt with 17 and 18 on the city that's going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. Antichrist's kingdom is building. You can see it every news report. See how they're continuing to make progress in destroying America. Because America, if you think about it, has been an obstacle to the devil. Sent the gospel around the world. Been a champion for freedom around the world. And if as a country that would be standing in the way of the Antichrist setting up his one world government, his one world kingdom, one world religion, it would be the nation of America. So I hate to say it, but we are seeing our nation under attack from the inside out like never before. And it's sad. It's sad. Now, we're not supposed to roll over and play dead. We're supposed to resist as long as we can, occupy as long as we can. But I hate to tell you, folks, I read the back of the book, and the truth is there's no political answers. There's no earthly human government answer. Only Jesus is the answer, and he is coming. And you know what? As we start chapter 19, leaving chapter 17 and 18, this city is named as Babylon, but Babylon means confusion, and isn't that a great word that fits the world today? You think about it, the Antichrist will have a seat. That city will give him a seat. There's a throne there even now. And between the false prophet and the beast or Antichrist of Revelation 13, we are seeing the one world kingdom coming together. It is no accident that everything is moral and righteous and good is resisted in society today, mocked. Brother Burke joking a little bit about Halloween and stuff. It's okay to joke with that stuff, but did you see in the news where that now the kids are being so brainwashed to be politically correct that now they're telling them certain costumes they cannot dress up in for Halloween? For instance, they can't pretend to be Superman or Batman, because see, that's you can't separate the genders, man and woman. Neither can little girls dress up in the purity of Snow White. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? Now that's the kind of stuff that they're putting on us today. If you want to understand, and you will not understand it, there's no common sense behind what's going on now except to understand that it is the satanic Antichrist kingdom that we're seeing come together. That's the only way you can describe it. For instance, you saw the news, and I haven't watched much of it. I've been up in West Virginia where it takes a few days extra for the birds to get back through there. But anyway, much less the news, and I haven't watched all that much. Don't want to. It's so depressing. But at the same time, you hear these things. Our president has decided to give $450,000 to $1 million to alien families that happened to be separated under the Trump administration when they were turned away from our border. Now we owe them. They're not citizens. They were trying to break into our country illegally through the border. But now we're supposed to give our tax money to them, per individual, $450,000, million to a family, $2 million to a family with five or six in it. Now, you can't explain that except one way. They're trying to put the one world system together and destroy the voting system in America. Because if you can bring 100,000 over the border and they all vote the way you tell them to, we've destroyed the integrity of our freedoms and our systems and all that. I thought about that border thing. Suppose a thief broke into the bank, and he broke into the vault, and in stealing the money, he cut his finger on the vault door. Now we owe him $several million for getting hurt in the bank. You say that don't make sense. Does it make sense that if you break through the border, you get $1 million? Because in the action of traveling 1,000 or 2,000 miles through other countries, you got separated. All right, I'm going to get off of that. I know it's hard to hear. Well, I want to switch to the good side. The good side is Revelation chapter 19. Victory side. Truthfully, you think about what we're going to read about here in chapter 19, and we recognize that Christians, believers, those that have trusted in Jesus Christ through years have been looking forward to the day the Lord reveals his hand, and he sets things right, and he comes back in his glory and sets his son on the throne. Boy, you think about how many prayers the Lord has heard asking for that. I don't know about you, but we've all prayed, Lord, come quickly. We're talking about catching out the saved. We're talking about the rapture. We read about that, and we believe took place in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church disappears from that point on till you get to chapter 19. And the end of the back of the book, the saved folks are gone. We're not in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is the day of Jacob's trouble, designating a time God is going to deal with Israel, bring them back to the light to understand who the Messiah is. So we've been studying now from chapter 4 to chapter 19, what we would call the tribulation period, a time of 7 years of judgment, a time prophesied by in the book of Daniel, called Daniel's 70th week. And now it's been a troublesome time. Finally, God in these last 3.5 years begins to drop his judgment on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it culminates finally in chapter 19 with all the nations of the world lined up with Satan and the Antichrist trying to prevent God from coming back and setting up his kingdom age with his son as the king, as Jesus as king of kings. If you want to hold your place right here and just go to something you hear me refer to oftentimes in speaking and preaching, it is Psalms chapter 2. You get the book of Job, go to your right, pick up Psalms and pick up Psalm chapter 2. And it's just a short psalm, 12 verses, but all what it says. And it is referring to the time that the Lord is going to come back and set his son on his throne. You know, to you and I that are saved, being caught up to heaven, that's the greatest thing we can think of, the rapture. But to God, the greatest thing is when he finally shows the world, the universe, who the king is, that it's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read here in Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage? The heathen is a code word pretty much for nations. Somebody says to me before, where do the heathen go? Well, they go down to Walgreens and McDonald's and church sometime too. The heathen are the nations without God, the ones that have rejected God. So why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. It's a vain thing being imagined today. This socialism that's destroyed America, that's a vain imagination. Look, see what it's done to other nations. See what it's done to Russia, what it's done to Cuba. You don't have to go very far. And folks that disagree with me on that, you're going to wake up and find your grandkids in communistic slavery before you know it, with their freedoms gone. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They're having a council over there this week with the president. Boy, that's amazing. I couldn't help but be reminded of him this week. I flipped through the TV and saw a ventriloquist with a dummy sitting on his knee. And it reminded me of the president trying to read what they wrote for him to say. All right, help yourself. I'm not the pastor anymore. I just get the pastor in trouble and leave. Amen? Anyway, let's go back. I'm meddling now. How they again? They take counsel together against the Lord. That's what's going on now, folks. And against his anointed. That's Jesus. Mocking Jesus today. Against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I've preached before on when God laughs last. Amen. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're in derision now. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. God's been speaking in his mercy and his grace and his goodness, but one day he's going to speak in his wrath. And vex them in his sore displeasure. God is going to answer back. Then in verse 6, yet, in spite of all you've done, God says yet. Boy, that's a big word in the Bible. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God says, you think you put up your king, but I'm going to set up mine. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Now, this used to be a puzzle to me. God, you got to come back in strength of symbolized by a rod of iron. Oh, yes, I see why it's needed now. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here's what they're not doing. And kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That he, lest he be angry, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I hope you're putting your trust in him. Because there's nothing else going to matter except whether you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, we'll contend, we'll witness, we'll occupy, but we know in the end, we're trusting him. Trust in him. Amen? So when we start chapter 19, we've identified the city, probably far as an earthly city goes, I believe it's Rome. I believe there's too many indications that it is. For one thing, you find out the last verse of chapter 18 says, and in her, this city, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's almost a repeat of chapter 17 and verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now I want you to notice something. Not just martyrs, but martyrs of Jesus. Amen. That pretty well pinpoints Rome, far as history goes, of the worst atrocities that was ever committed against the medieval days and for a long time, from the throwing of the lions under the pagans to the burning and persecutions of the early church. If you want to see some detail, probably back there in the counter, there's a little book. It's not very big, but it's called The Trail of Blood. You ought to read The Trail of Blood. It's got even a drawing in it. It's based on historical facts of how the early Christians, You can follow their history by the trail of blood. I'm talking about people just like you and I that believe the word of God and trusted in Jesus, and the big religion of the day martyred them. And it's an awful thing to read and face and understand. But so when these verses in Revelation identify this city, this system of being guilty of the blood of the martyrs, it's not just martyrs, but martyrs of Jesus. That's the cause, the reason they were killed. I've said this to you before. John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he was out there on that prison island. And God gave him this final vision the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. Finally revealing his coming as we get into chapter 19. But as that was true of John, he had an assistant pastor, we would call it today, understudy by the name of Polycarp. You can read some of the writings of Polycarp still. They're not in the Bible, but they're good, some historical statements. And Polycarp was an old man by the time John was exiled out. Brother, he was 86, according to history. So we're in good company, amen, you and I. But Polycarp was 86 when the Roman captain came for him to kill him. What was Polycarp's sin? Well, he was a pastor, probably at the church at Ephesus. We're not 100% sure of that. But the problem was Polycarp was out of tune with the government. What we'd call today, he was putting out false information. You heard that one? I had somebody tell me on the phone last night they had stuff taken off their Facebook account because they were called false information. See, the freedom of speech is gone. Our president has put a search out now to stop false information. So all your social media that you got hooked on, now you can't say much on it. Not if it don't agree with the line of propaganda that's coming from the leaders. Amen? So Polycarp's sin was people of the citizens had to, I guess you might call this a mandate. The Roman citizens were mandated to say that Caesar, their president, their king, their leader, that Caesar was licit. Licit, it meant Caesar was tops. He was the very top one. And he was licit. Now, you don't know what the word licit means. It's Latin for the word license. We get the word license. So that license on your automobile out there, you better not try driving without it. Because the power above you says you got to have it. You got to be licit when you drive that car down the street. You got to have a license on it. So to say that Caesar was licit was to say he was above all. But a Christian couldn't say that without denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is King of Kings. So here's what we would call the head pastor, Polycarp, who was charged with not being willing to say that Caesar was licit. So they sent the captain in the chariot to take him and kill him. And the captain, seeing the old man, felt for him, and as they rode to the stake where he was to be burned, the captain said to him, just like they're saying to you and I right now, it's just a little thing. How come you just can't say Caesar's licit? I don't want to burn you. I don't want to kill you. Why don't you just say Caesar's licit? You're going to run into that. If you're here, and I hope you're not, I hope you're saved, but if you're here when it comes time to take the mark of the beast, somebody's going to say it's just a little thing. Just a little thing. Think about your family. Think about your job. Think about how it'd be better for you to stay alive than die, have your head chopped off. We studied that in the tribulation period. That time's coming for people on planet Earth. It's coming. So it's just a little thing, just go ahead and take the mark. I've been hearing that now with the vaccine. Just go ahead and take it. Why don't you just take it? Well, maybe I don't want to. I'm still a free American. But look how it's complicating things. I saw where a lady was already lined up to have major surgery. And when she got very close to it, they found out she had not been vaccinated. So they called it off. They would not do it. She said, I'll sign an affidavit that you're not responsible. No, you'll either be vaccinated or you won't have your treatment. It's just a little thing, right? That's why John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw it as a big thing. And he died on the Isle of Patmos. And Polycarp, his understudy, John was not martyred because God put him on the island to write the book of Revelation. He probably died of old age out there. He was 90-something when he wrote this book. But Polycarp, on the way to the stake, said no. And this is a famous quote that is given credit to Polycarp. You might find it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book you ought to own. But he said this. See, the captain was saying, you're an old man. You're 86 years old. Why don't you just say Caesar's licit? Polycarp spoke up and said these words, 86 years have I served him, and he's never denied me, and I'll not deny him now. Amen. They took him out of that chariot, they strapped him, and they burned him at the stake. And so you can understand, as we get to the book of Revelation and God begins to pour his wrath out on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and finally comes back and enthrones his son on the throne to show who is the King of Kings. You can understand this city represented in chapter 17 and 18, the headquarters of the Antichrist, the one world kingdom and the one world religion. All of that coming down to the book of the end of the book of Revelation. And then we begin to read in chapter 19, that victory time when Christians through history have prayed for. Even liberal churches that go through a little formality, it don't mean much to them on Sunday morning. They've learned to say the so-called Lord's Prayer, though. Hallowed be thy name, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. Well, this will on earth is fixing to happen in chapter 19, when he comes back to set up his kingdom. So it says, after these things, after what? After being revealed about these headquarter cities here, talking about the Antichrist kingdom and so much more, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now the word Alleluia there is basically Hebrew for praise of Jehovah. By the way, it's the same in all languages. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? And it says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. We kind of put a H on it more and say Hallelujah, and that's okay. Basically praising Jehovah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, this is a reference back to what we've studied here as God's wrath fell out as the angels dumped their vials upon the Antichrist kingdom. Says, for true and righteous are his judgments. What you just meted out, God, it was true and righteous when you begin to judge the Antichrist kingdom. For he hath judged the great whore. That's the cities we read about, the woman on the beast. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We keep being reminded that this religious harlot, represented even by this city in which all the blood of the saints and the martyrs are found, we keep having a reference here to it. He avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. I don't understand the forever and ever business, except maybe God makes a spectacle that you can still look over the horizon at some time, maybe even in the millennial reign, and see the smoke ascending up. Now, we know the millennial reign, according to Isaiah 11 and other details we have in the Bible, is a glorious time. It's a time when the beast loses its carnivorous nature. Right now, that nature causes the lion to eat the deer, and it causes the hound to chase the fox, and so on. But yeah, the Bible tells us there'll be a time when the child can pet the snake on the head. Tells us of a time when the lion and the lamb can lay down together. Now they only lay down together if the lamb's inside the lion, right? Amen. But see, that's nature. It's going to be changed. Truthfully, in the garden before man fell into sin, that nature didn't exist. It's a result of the depravity and the curse of sin. But here we find there's a time coming when the Lord is going to be praised, honored, glory, and true and righteous are his judgments. He's judged this one that's got the blood of the saints and so forth. You know, it seems to make and does make here in verse 2 of chapter 19, this great harlot here, this great whore, is the same as chapter 17 and 18. Reference back to that. And verse 3, and again they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, perhaps as a witness, a reminder, I don't know. And the 24 elders, verse 4, and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Now, we came across these 24 elders in chapter 5, when John was caught up, raptured up around the throne in heaven. He saw the beast around the throne. He saw the 24 elders. Many believe that the 24 elders are representative of the church. It's already been called out, been around the throne. We've found that in chapter 5. Some believe that there was 12 apostles in the church. It might be representing the church. Others believe, put the two together, you got the 12 tribes of Israel. You got the 12 apostles. And both the church and the Jewish nation represented, I don't know. But the 24 elders we find in chapter 5 around the throne praising the Lord, they very likely are representative, if nothing more, of all the saved folks that will be there. And they're worshiping God, they're praising Him. It says in verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Sometimes our critics say, oh, you fear God. You worship God because you're afraid He'll throw you in hell. I'll tell you what, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You're not very smart if you don't fear God. Fear Him in the right way. Some said a reverential fear. Okay, that's fine. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, the night I got saved and woke up the next morning, one of the greatest joys I had was the fear of hell was gone. It was a big difference. Something inside of me said, it's all right now. I've never lost that. I hope you still have it. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Somebody said, oh, you Christians, you preach the peace of God. What is that? You'll know it when you have it, brother. You'll know it. You'll know the peace of God that passeth all understanding and is something very real. And in the worst of hours, in the worst of sickness, in the worst of hurt that this whole world can throw, it'll never destroy that peace, that deep peace that God gives. It's all right now. It's all right now. And I think on this as I see the time. Somebody said, I don't want to go to heaven if all we're going to do is sit around the throne and praise God. Oh, yeah. You could spend eternity praising Him and it wouldn't be enough. Amen. And it wouldn't be boring. I don't know about you, but in your prayer life, it's awful hard to just start and itemize and count your blessings. So I don't have time. I can't fill that time of prayer. How about counting your blessings? You'd spend a lot of time counting your blessings. Amen. And that's the way it'll be, I believe, around the throne of God. And it says, fear Him. Oh, that's the right kind of fear. I love my dad very, very much, but there was a part of me that feared Him a little bit. And that's the way it ought to be with God. And you can love and fear at the same time in the right way. You really can. And I remember when Mama said, if Daddy gets home tonight, I'm going to tell on you. Anybody remember that? That kind of spoiled supper. Sat across the table and look at Dad and wonder, has she told him yet? Did she really mean it? Yeah. Now, I love Dad, and I was glad to see him. I hugged his neck as soon as he come in the door. But there was that little old thing, what about if he knows? All right, you probably never had that. You were so good. But I had it quite a bit, amen, growing up. But I think about it here. What a wonderful truth here. Fear Him in the right way. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent. Means He's all powerful. He's everything. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's God. Oh, you think about that just a little bit. What a great God that we serve. And when you hear all the universe praising God, right now we are hearing from every direction criticism, mocking, cursing, blaspheming. Oh, listen, what a time it's going to be when the shoe's on the other foot. When the Lord God himself begins to receive the honor and the presence and the glory and the praise of his people throughout eternity, that's going to be something. We can imagine some things. Only heaven will answer all of our questions, no doubt about it. I won't get very deep into this one because time is up, but let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. Now, we can get off onto that a little bit, but it is taught in the scripture in the analogy of Christ receiving the saved as his bride in a ceremony. We down here call it marriage, and in fact, when we see a marriage that's done scripturally down here, there's a lot of it that's gleaned from the historical truths of the Bible and the early marriages. And we often, in a marriage ceremony, talk about the twain, the two, becoming one. Well, in Jesus, we're going to become one. Amen. All right, I believe my time is up here.